Have you ever planted a really large tree? I usually keep my trees and bushes down to those that I can fit in the back of a car. And so those are easy to plant. You know, they say you're supposed to dig a hole twice as large as the root ball that it comes in for those roots to be able to expand. And so if you keep your trees small, that job is much easier. But this spring, I picked up some large white pine trees from Home Depot. Now, if you're in the market for some trees and you're already thinking ahead, I had this plan for years, kind of in the making, waiting for the right opportunity. Because if you shop for trees at Milliger's, they're three times the price of the trees at Home Depot. But Home Depot only gets a small number of them at the beginning of summer or spring. And so you really have to keep your eyes open because they don't last long. And so I had missed my opportunity a few years ago and then missed the opportunity the year later. And so this spring, I was ready. I had the funds, I had the time, and I borrowed a trailer from Brother Dorflinger and went over to Home Depot and picked out the two white pines that I was most interested in. But as soon as I got them home, I started to realize that I might have bit off more than I could chew. You see, these white pines were large trees. They were as large as I think you can get in a root ball burlap sack. Any larger, and you have to get one of those machines to pick them up and bring them to you still in the machine, right? The big scoopers that dig them right out of the ground. If they get any larger than the tree I had, they don't ever wrap them up because that doesn't work at that size and scale. I realized I was in trouble because I couldn't get them to move off the trailer. You know, they used a forklift at the store to load them, and I didn't realize that I didn't have a forklift that I needed in order to unload them at home. I mean, it was me and my son, and we barely got those trees to budge just a little bit to roll over onto one side, and that wasn't going to get us all the way off the trailer and into the spot where they needed to go. But luckily, Brother Moran came to the rescue and brought some of his equipment that I don't possess, equipment that digs holes and has the ability to lift heavy objects. For that first month, I watered those things every day because you have to take care of a new tree. It's a tenuous time when you first plant a tree. And then the second month, I watered them every other day at least, and then maybe a couple times a week thereafter. And I was really impressed. These trees, they grew a lot in 4 short months since they've been planted. They're over 1.5 feet taller than they were when I planted them, quite a bit fuller. And so I was quite proud of the work that we did, Brother Moran, that we made those holes big enough, twice as big or greater than what the root ball was. But then a few weeks ago, I became alarmed because I started to notice that the needles were turning brown on them. I mean, these trees I've been waiting for, planting literally for multiple years to acquire them, to plant them, and then we did everything just right, and now here we are, the needles are starting to fall, and I'm thinking to myself, did I not water them enough? I started to share my concerns with my wife, and I said, you know what, as the seasons get later, the sun gets at a different angle, and now the trees are blocking the sun. I bet they aren't getting enough sun. I should cut down those trees that are in the way. Like, I started to come up with my own scenarios as to what was this problem. And so I went back and I would start watering them more than I had up to that point again and inspecting them. And then not that much later, I was driving down the road and I saw some other white pines. And I said, oh, those needles are turning brown too. In fact, it's normal. I did a little research for white pines. I've never had a white pine in my yard before or cared enough about white pines to notice, I guess, because it probably was happening anyways, that every year the white pine actually only holds their needles for 2 years. And so an evergreen isn't actually evergreen. It's just a tree that holds its needles longer than a year at a time. And so as you see the needles closest to the tree trunk turn brown, that's the two-year-old needles falling off. And next year, it'll grow and more needles will come and this process will continue on. Other evergreens hold their needles for 4, 5, 6 years. And they always lose them from the inside out, but we just don't ever notice because there's so much green on the outside to even see what's going on the inside. You know, when uncertainty comes into our life, it's never a good feeling. Mankind doesn't like things they don't understand. It's human nature to start to get worried when there's something that we don't quite understand or have control over. Even scientists, when they don't truly understand something, they come up with a theory to try and explain the thing that they don't understand. You know, and they just, it's a theory. I can't prove that it's this, but just so they feel a little bit better about themselves having, you know, come up with some explanation. But, you know, we don't fear things that we understand and things that we've seen or things that we've seen happen over and over again. For instance, we don't fear that the seasons are changing. You know, I don't have to, in fact, you know, there's a few signs, and one of the signs is I know their seasons are changing because I don't have to mow the grass every week like I did for a number of months. The number of hours of daylight are fewer and fewer, and unfortunately I can't get as much done in a day now as I used to because the seasons are changing, but I don't get worried. I don't lose sleep. I noticed this yesterday, and I had to clean out the garage. It was full of leaves that had blown in, a sign, the seasons are changing. But none of these changes or these things that were happening caused me to petition God and travail to save me from this lack of sunlight. Give me more time to do work in the yard, or, you know, God, just keep the leaves on the trees this year. None of those feelings came out because I've seen this before, as you've seen, the seasons change. And I know fall's going to happen regardless of my prayers or my feelings. And yes, then winter, we don't have any say in the matter. You know, God has drawn so many parallels between the natural and the supernatural. Just like seasons change in the natural, seasons change in the supernatural as well. So if you'd stand with me and turn to our opening text in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1, is the chapter of the season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says this: to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a lot of seasons here. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in there within he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given unto the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work of God maketh from the beginning to the end. So if you believe the Bible and the scriptures we just read, and we do, then no matter what season we're in, there's no reason to fear the changing of the seasons. The seasons of life will bring with them some times of peace and some times of war. But what I want to note, and I want you to note, that there is no season of fear mentioned. There are a lot of seasons. Fear is not one of them. Would you pray with me one more time? Jesus, We speak your word, God, that faith would go forth, that we would receive it, God, and that everything we do tonight God, would be according to your will and your purpose, Lord. Let your words go forth unhindered, and let us engraft them into our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, frankly, I'm glad God doesn't sugarcoat it. I mean, there's a lot of messages out there in this world, even messages around Christianity that just talk about, oh, bless this and bless that and how you can get and what you can have. But the Bible it tells the whole story. It doesn't just give you the fluffy stuff. I'm glad that God tells it like it is and says, hey, you know what? There's going to be a time to mourn. There's going to be times of loss. There's even going to be times to feel hate. But regardless of all of the seasons, there is no season for fear and anxiety. My Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Corinthians even says that God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Anything that brings that kind of anxiety into our lives, I promise you it didn't come from God. But unfortunately, the world around us is ever growing increasingly more fearful, more full of anxiety. And as the world grows in that fear, the church needs to be aware that the seasons are changing. Proverbs 4 and 23 warns us to guard our emotions. It says to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the word heart here is actually translated as feelings. We don't keep our heart, the muscle that pumps blood, for out of it are all the issues of life. Yeah, that is an issue if your heart stops pumping blood, but that is not what the scriptures are talking about here. It's talking about our being, our emotions, our feelings. Our heart. It's like when we sing that song, I give my heart away. We're not saying I give the muscle that pumps blood away. What we mean is I give the very center of my being away. I give my feelings away. I give my will and even my intellect away to a God who cares for me in my every need. And this is the central point that I believe God's wanting to make here tonight. That as the days grow darker and darker spiritually, we need to guard our emotions. We need to guard our feelings more than we did last year. We need to guard our inner being more than we did the year before because the seasons, they are changing. This changing of the seasons was prophesied in Luke, if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25 says this, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distresses, translated as anxiety of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall you see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Before we go any further, I want to point out that these signs of the seasons changing, they should be seen as a good thing. The Bible says to remember to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. It's not a reason to cause more fear, more anxiety because of the unknown of what's going to happen. In fact, God has given us information about what's happening and the timeline and the things. And so when we see these things, we shouldn't be surprised. Amen. And God didn't put them in the book to cause us to fear because he didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of love. Amen. But at the same time, I understand that even just talking about the rapture and the church and the end times can cause fear to enter in. And if that's you tonight, I hope by the end of this message, in fact, I'm confident that you'll have the information that you need to dispel some of that fear. And as we guard our hearts, let me give you some advice. Don't Google end time prophecy. Because there's so many voices out there. And if you've got the Spirit of God in you, then you've got the one voice, the still, small, quiet voice, that's the only voice that you truly need to hear. If you want more information about what's going to happen, you've got a book that God's given you that's filled with information. And the Spirit of God will reveal everything that we need to know. But tonight's message isn't about end time prophecy. It's really about guarding our hearts from fear. But I do want to take a moment to share with you one particular sign of these seasons changing. And that's the sign of fear and anxiety that's prophesied to take hold of mankind, as we read in verse 25 and 26. It said, upon the earth, distresses, translated as anxieties of nations. In verse 26, it said, men's hearts failing them for fear. You know, when God brought this to my attention to consider the scripture, I searched for evidence of these signs. You know, tangible things that we can point to say, you know, is there a trend here? Is there something more frequent, more prevalent? And I wasn't surprised when I found charts that clearly illustrated a significant increase in, for example, earthquakes and volcanic activity. In fact, a very steep increase over the last, say, 75 years, and ever getting steeper. I wasn't surprised when I found graphs that showed there's a steep climb in the financial loss caused by natural disasters, such as floods and wildfires. A steep climb that's ever growing steeper. But I was a little confused when all of the data I found on heart attacks or heart failure or cardiac arrest illustrated actually a steady decline. Apparently, due to enhanced screening and prevention measures over the past 20 to 30 years, heart attacks have actually been fewer and fewer. Then out of nowhere, this thought popped into my head. What if it's not the heart, a muscle that pumps blood? What if it's the word heart here is, like we read in Proverbs 4 and 23, the emotions, our feelings, our inner being. As in, guard our emotions and feelings, because out of the heart come the issues of life. That same word for heart here in Proverbs 4 is used 593 times throughout the Old Testament, and in all those instances, the Bible is never speaking about a muscle that pumps blood. It's speaking about the very center of our being, our feelings, our emotions, our intellect. Ezekiel 11 and 19, where the Bible says, I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take out the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. He's not talking about the muscle that pumps blood. He's talking about our very being, our emotions, our intellect, the feelings that were cold and calloused and hardened from this world into something different, something new, something that's alive, something that's tender towards God and tender towards people and their needs and has a capacity to love that didn't have a capacity to love before. But then as God, you know, transforms us and transforms our heart, the Bible warns us to guard that transplant because the cares of this world are ready to be transplanted right back into our being, wanting to reconvert our hearts back to the stony place that we started from. So then, with that understanding that this heart isn't the muscle, it's these feelings, these emotions, in my research, it was easy to find evidence that supported this trend again. You see, there's an epidemic, a rise in anxiety that's gripping this world, and especially in this country. In my research, I found a number of studies and articles, and they all said the same thing. Anxiety is on the rise. Almost coming out of nowhere to become the number one most frequent treatment or ailment treated by psychologists and psychiatrists. Now, I want to be clear tonight, I am in no way minimizing this condition or the treatment of anxiety. In fact, I hope what you hear is actually a validation of its prevalence, supported with hard evidence of how real and serious a condition it is. So here's a few examples of the evidence that I found. One example or one study focused on prescriptions showed that the number of prescriptions written for anti-anxiety medication compared to all other antidepressant and other related drugs, all the other drugs have stayed relatively the same over the last 10 years, except for anti-anxiety prescriptions, which have climbed dramatically each year, and each year increasing with greater velocity. Another study that looked at counseling centers said that there's been a significant increase in the request for assistance related to anxiety, with only a slight increase for a request for cases related to depression or relationship issues. And then this last one was the one actually that kind of, for me, because so many of these studies are looking at a little demographic here, a little section over here, or, you know, a lot of this information is not available publicly. So it's hard to even find the evidence, but this one is very public and probably the most comprehensive, while it may be the least scientific. I read an article that studied Google keyword searches, which is probably the most comprehensive indicator of what's on mankind's mind, what questions they want answers for. And Google searches about treating anxiety, anti-anxiety medication, symptoms of anxiety, have skyrocketed in the last few years. In fact, since 2004, searches for those terms have increased 150%. Of the steepest of all the curves of all the trends that I was looking at. And the author of this research went on to try and see if he could correlate some other events that would maybe cause these spikes in anxiety in the world that we live in. And so he checked first for terrorism. So, you know, Google, let's say, for instance, you were in the business of selling sweaters, Google can tell you what months, in fact, what weeks of what months, and what cities and what regions sweaters are Googled most often, so that you can target that area and that person, that demographic, really tightly. So just like sweaters, they can give you the same information for anxiety or any words related to anxiety. And so he took cities that had terrorist attacks, like Paris, for instance, and tried to correlate, as this event took place and the time thereafter, was there an increase in searches for anxiety or anti-anxiety or the symptoms of anxiety? And he could find no correlation. He did the same for the Boston Marathon bombing, and likewise. Then he said, well, you know, we just went through a presidential election year where there was a lot of fear advertising going on. So, of course, I'm sure that really stirred up the anxiety, especially in the United States. And as he researched it between the, you know, all the time leading up to the election and even then the post-election results, was there an increase in anxiety? Nothing correlated. There was no evidence, no other things that he could find in all of his research that had any correlation to do with this increase of anxiety. Nothing logical could be correlated to the rise in panic attacks. But the Bible says, when you see these signs, men's emotions failing them with panic attacks because of fear, look up, because that redemption draweth nigh. But it's not a time for the church to be gripped with fear. So let's examine what is fear. And so, again, in some research, I found an article that had a really, what I felt, a great explanation and actually broke fear into two different categories. So starting off, emotions or fear, emotions play an important role in our daily lives, and fear is one of such emotions that's pre-programmed in all of us and animals as an instinct. It's an instinctual response to potential danger. As for what is fear, biologically speaking, when a person experiences fear, certain areas in their brain are immediately activated and appear to control the first physical response to fear. Chemicals such as adrenaline and the stress hormone cortisol are released into the bloodstream, causing certain physical reactions, such as rapid heart rate, increased blood pressure, tightening of muscles, sharpened or restricted senses, a dilation of the pupils to let more light in, increased sweating. People who have experienced this will often remember the moment when disaster struck and how time seemed to slow down and they knew exactly what to do without consciously thinking about it and had great strength. Some, in fact, have been able to lift cars to save a trapped child, as an example, and they felt no pain until somewhere well after the event took place. Because God has given us an instinct, an ability, a reaction to protect ourselves, to preserve ourselves. And that kind of a fear is a good thing. It's equipment that's been built into us. Animals are full of instincts and they react based on circumstances. There are other very real causes of fear that scientists have found, such as the fear of spiders or arachnophobia. And I'm pretty sure my wife and daughter are both victims of that. Their fear is real. But it's in that same category of instinctual. It's a response to a specific situation or a specific spider. So scientists make this distinction between that kind of fear that's very situational. An accident took place, something terrible has happened, and I'm responding without even thinking. Grabbing the kid out of the street right before, out of the corner of my eye when I wasn't even looking, somehow something, right? Situational responses that our body, God has given us in our body to do. But the other category of fear isn't because of some situation or immediate threat. This is often categorized or called anxiety. It's the apprehension of what we don't know or the uncertainty of what's going to happen next and how we cannot control the upcoming events. A related reaction that can be coupled with anxiety is panic, sometimes referred to as panic attacks. Panic is an immediate physical response to an unrealistic or irrational anxiety or fear. This can have a huge effect on both your emotional and physical well-being, as well as your ability to reach your full potential. Fear is real. So there are two categories of fear. Both are very real, and while we're thankful for the fear when our bodies respond to an immediate threat, the kind of fear we're really talking about is the second kind that's associated with anxiety and panic, the kind of anxiety that drains us both emotionally and physically. So let's look at the sources of fear. If we know that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, he said there's going to be a lot of seasons. They're not all going to be good. But there isn't a season of fear, according to Ecclesiastes. And we know God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, so where is all this anxiety coming from? Well, first, and this, I would say, isn't a comprehensive list, but we've got four areas that I believe God is wanting to speak to us about where anxiety could have entered into our lives. The first could be just simply a lack of knowledge, which can cause fear and anxiety, like the needles on my pine tree are turning brown because I don't know anything about white pines. A lack of information. Hosea chapter 4 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." You know, I've said before, when tragedy strikes, I don't know what people that don't have God do. Like, I don't know how they cope or respond. Actually, I do know. They turn to alcohol or drugs or some other source of relief to take their minds away. But, you know, if you don't know about the goodness of God, well, then I can understand why this world is filled with fear and anxiety. And now as this very world starts to fall apart, I can understand why deep down inside mankind is ever growing more fearful of what's next. As I shared, there's no logical reason why this anxiety epidemic is increasing across the world, and especially in the United States. There's nothing to correlate it to. But could it be that even those who say, "I don't believe in God," who don't know the goodness of God, deep down in their very inner being, some part of them knows there is a God and that they aren't right with him? And could it be that while they don't know the scriptures, deep down inside their heart knows the seasons are changing and it's causing their inner being to have fear and anxiety over the unknown of what's going to happen next? An almost instinctual reaction to the world and the changes that are happening around us, the signs that say, "Church, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh." Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 36? The second reason that fear can enter into any one of us is captured here in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 36, and it's a lack of faith. Mark chapter 4, verse 36 says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat it into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The boat is filling up with water. Somehow he must have been in the only dry spot, because water usually fills up the bottom of the boat first. It's looking like we're not going to make it. Do you know how to swim, Jesus? Because we're all going down. Do you carest not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared, and really that word feared isn't feared like we're talking about. It's they were in awe, revering Jesus exceedingly, and they said to one another, What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. We can say, I believe God. We can say, I believe the word of God. But sometimes our faith doesn't actually line up with our words. We don't have the trust, the level of trust in the word of God that allows fear to enter in. It's like going right back to as if we had no knowledge of the goodness of God and the protections and the promises of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 30. Still speaking on this point of fear that enters into our hearts and our minds, our inner being, through a lack of faith. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 says, Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our fear and anxiety over what may happen tomorrow or the next week or next month or next year can be fueled by a lack of faith. Do we trust God that he has everything under control? Well, everything except the nuclear missiles in North Korea, because obviously that's out of control. I'm sorry, God, he's got the codes to every missile and every... There's nothing that God isn't privy to. So here's where it gets a little tricky, because most of us do have a measure of faith. So then why at times do we still fear the future or the unknown? Well, as a Christian, there's a number of ways that fear can enter in. And so the third way is when any kind of disobedience happens, it often results in fear. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. You know, there's so many things that God and the Word of God has asked us to do, and there's so many things that he has asked us not to do. And so a lot of times we focus on the not to do things. Well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to places I shouldn't go, and so on and so forth. Well, great, that's good. Those are the things that God's asked us not to do, not to involve ourselves with sin. But there's other things he's asked us to do, and a sin of omission is still a sin. And so here in Malachi, we have a sin of omission or lack of obedience. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? Well, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall ye your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, we could be doing so many things right, doing our best to live a life that's pleasing to God, but if we lack the faith to fully trust God with our finances, if we base our giving on how much we think we can afford instead of obeying the word of God fully and actually giving a tenth of all of our income, well, then I can understand how fear can enter in, because you know enough that God cannot break his word. And while our conscious selves try to live our lives in peace, still very much in love with Jesus, still very much worshiping God, still faithful in so many ways, fear has entered in. And entered in a very specific way, in that we're not certain about our job, we're not certain about finances and how we're going to take care of the situations that come down the road, and fear has entered in because we know we haven't actually complied. We know we can't trust the word of God in every instance. So often we don't even consciously acknowledge these things as things. But our subconscious doesn't let us get away with it. Our subconscious knows that it can't fully count on the promises of God, and so it works over time. It figures out, it calculates, it maneuvers at work, it does things to try and provide for itself. All the while, fear and anxiety are creeping in. Layoffs are rumored over at work, and now panic takes a hold of us. You know, you can hang on to those dollars and try to make the budget work while living in fear, or you could simply obey the word of God with your finances, demonstrating to God your faith in him is greater than your faith in your own ability to make ends meet. And watch the peace of God move in. As God said, prove me. And as God demonstrates how real his promises are, then all of a sudden our level of faith is increased. And as our level of faith is increased, there isn't another opportunity for fear to enter in. Because fear enters in when we have a lack of faith. Lack of faith happens because we haven't obeyed. But we can reverse the cycle. I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. I've felt the strain and fear of financial anxiety. It's not a good place to stay. But it was the mercy of God that he allowed me to go through that season of financial strain so great that it caused me to put all my eggs in his basket because I had no other place to go. Amen. To prove him at his word. And you know what happened? His word did exactly what it said it would. In fact, he took care of the fear months before he took care of the finances. And through that, my faith is increased. And if you're living in fear of the finances and your future ability to take care of your family, I challenge you to get out the calculator and verify. Because in your head, you're writing out the check, or, you know, but your subconscious knows. You know, they do direct deposit now, and so I never actually even see the check stub, so I don't actually know how much I make. The subconscious knows. And if, as you're putting together your budget and your spreadsheet and you see the numbers coming up short, don't let logic dictate your peace of mind. Let the word of God dictate your peace of mind. So let's recap here. We've talked about three things that can produce fear and anxiety in our lives. Number one is just a lack of knowledge. We don't understand the promises and the goodness of God, and so, of course, if we don't have that information, what else do we have to rely on? But then as we gain our understanding and we have some experience, there's still areas in our lives that we might not have faith fully in, demonstrated by our actions. We can talk about our faith, but God says, show me your faith. Oh, I trust you, God, but not with my money, as an example. And third is a lack of obedience. Not willing to conform to the word of God fully is a door for fear and anxiety to enter in. On a similar note, the last source that causes fear and anxiety to enter in is when we knowingly let sin into our lives. Sin will absolutely, in every instance, cause fear and anxiety in the walk of a Christian. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, after God's revealed himself to us, after we've been baptized in his name, after we've found an altar of repentance, after he's filled us with the Holy Ghost, all of us will fall short. All of us will make mistakes. But the Bible says, after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But we know that after we've been baptized for the remission of sins, if we fall, all we have to do is confess our sins and repent and turn away from that sin, and God will forgive us. But the difference here is the sin will still have a consequence. Because if we willfully sinned after we received the knowledge of truth, for instance, if I lie on my tax return and I feel bad about it and I repent at the altar and I truly don't do that again next year, God forgives me. But when the IRS sends me a letter demanding back taxes and penalties, there's a consequence for my sin regardless of God's forgiveness of my actions. If we continue to read in verse 27, the Bible describes one of the consequences of willfully sinning is fear and anxiety. There's always a consequence when we choose to do wrong. It says in verse 27, "But a certain," which is an individual, "with a fearful look, looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now, you could misinterpret this really easily and think it's talking about somebody else who's done wrong, but no, it's saying, this is the same portion of Scripture that says, if we willfully sin. So if an individual like myself was to enter into something I know I'm not supposed to, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I will start to feel fearful, looking for the fiery judgment that used to be on just my adversaries, but now I know it can be applied to me because I've stepped outside. It's not their adversaries this person is worried about. It's the judgment that God will have on me. It goes on to say, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace? For we know that him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." See, we've come into this understanding, this truth, and this relationship, this covenant with God, there's many protections. He says he'll take care of our enemies for us. He'll fight our battles. He'll pour out judgment on those that have done wrong against us. And we know that so well, as soon as we do wrong, we also know so well. Like, we've become too familiar with the promises and the power of God, and now they become a fear in our lives and anxiety because we know we willfully sin. Sin will always result in fear and anxiety in our lives. And if we continue to let sin rule our lives, fear and anxiety will continue to exist there as well. You know, one day we were walking in the freedom of forgiveness. Things were good. We were loving God. We were praising God. And the blessings of God were all around us. And then the next day, after we willfully sin, we were walking in the shadow of fear and anxiety. I promise, every time. I know this might not be a feel-good message, but I promise if you apply it, you will feel good. So when we find ourselves in a world that's filled with fear and anxiety, sometimes we need to look in the mirror accurately and identify if the source of that fear is something that we've allowed into our lives. So then our last question is, well, how can we overcome that fear? Well, I hate to state the obvious, but if we'll just repent and truly turn away from what we've allowed into our lives, that turn away from that sin, well, then God will restore us back to the place that we once had of peace. He'll take that fear and that anxiety. But here's the difference. So oftentimes we repent and then we go right back. We repent and then we go right back. We repent. And repentance is truly turning away from it, taking action to pull ourselves away or separate us from that thing. And so we aren't truly repenting if we're just sorry and we feel bad and we're trying to make amends, but then we go right back to that thing and go right back to that thing. We've willfully sinned. The fear and the anxiety is not going to go away in that scenario. We have to truly repent and turn away from that sin if we want to receive the promises and the peace that God has for us. If we continue to read in Hebrews, the Bible also instructs us to put into remembrance how at one time we had overcome that sin through the power of God working in us. In Hebrews 10 and 32, we can continue to read, giving us these instructions, but call into remembrance the former days in which ye have, when you were illuminated, ye endured great afflictions, or fight of afflictions. You overcame this flesh. You didn't succumb to the cares of this world. You didn't allow yourself to do things and go places. It says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You see, there's an element of patience that also comes into play when we turn our back to sin, when we realign ourselves and we accurately identify the source of fear and anxiety that we've allowed into our lives as sin has entered in. We have to be patient. There's a period of time that God is going to require of us to demonstrate our conformity, so to speak. You know, so many times it's like, well, I put a tithe check in. It was actually 10%, and I'm still short of bills this week. God, what's up? Okay, great. I'm very happy that you were conforming. I can already see the fear starting to be lifted from you, but show me that you're faithful next week. And the next week after that, in fact, in my own situation, God had to allow me to stay in the fire a little bit longer than I had wanted to. But he's more interested in the long term than the short term. And he knows exactly how long we need to stay in the hot seat to make a real change, to have obedience that's going to stay with us. That's not just going to be the flavor of today and then back to it again tomorrow. And so there's a patience that says, if I'm doing what's right, if I'm applying the word of God, if I'm obedient, even if I don't see everything this moment because I put the check in the envelope, I know God's going to take care of it. I might not see it tomorrow, I might not see it next week, but I know, I have confidence and patience that there's great recompense of reward, that we will receive the promise. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, as it really speaks very specifically as to how to break the fear cycle. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. See, that's where sin enters in and fear enters in with it. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. God's given us the Spirit. It is the agent to take care of the fear. Anytime I feel some thoughts of fear creep in, I know how to get rid of them. I just pray and worship in the Holy Ghost. I let the Spirit of God utter words that calm my storms and put my emotions back in order. In John chapter 14, 27, you don't have to turn there, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Ghost that will come, and he says, the peace that I leave with you, my peace, I'm going to give it unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This Holy Ghost It has the power to overcome our emotions, to put us back on the right path. And it's been my experience that as I conform to the Word of God that instructs us to walk in the Spirit, that means I'm going to take some time out of every day to worship God, to pray, to seek His face. And it's through that obedience that God transfers a greater portion of His love into my heart. He imparts His love into our feelings, our emotions, and even our inner being. And as a result, there's no room for fear to creep in. Anytime fear enters in, if we'll just spend some time with God, and especially as we let God speak through us, I promise you, as you walk out the door or wherever you were in your time of prayer, there's going to be a level of fear that has dissipated. And as often as that fear comes back is as often as you should exercise the tool that God has given you. And this process will continue as long as we continue following the instructions, but likewise, if we stop following the instructions, if we stop spending that time, well, then we'll go right back to the way we were. As the musicians come tonight, if you'd stand with me, I'm going to ask you to turn just to a couple more scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Before we read that, I've shared a number of times with a number of people. What's your problem? Well, let's say tonight your problem is I have fear and anxiety. Well, let me tell you the answer. It's prayer. And praying in the Holy Ghost. God has given us this supernatural power to speak things that we don't understand, to exercise the miraculous. Like, well, I haven't seen a miracle. Well, have you spoken tongues today? A language you never learned? Words that come from God that act His will in your life and the lives around you? Well, then you've heard a miracle. If you haven't seen it, it's coming. And for the 21 years since God gave me this truth, I can tell you when I'm doing well, it's because I've been finding time to pray. Amen. When I'm not doing well, it's because I haven't been finding time to pray. I still came to church. I still gave in the offering. I still did many things for God. And I'm not even saying that the times of not doing well necessarily all result in sin. Sometimes it's just busyness. Sometimes we let everything else crowd in and the thing that actually would make the difference gets pushed out. I've shared with many people whatever their problem is, prayer is the answer, because when I pray, I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better employee. And I'm pretty sure I'm better for the kingdom of God too, because First John chapter 4 and 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." See, I can know all about God. I can be faithful to church. I can sing the songs. But I'm only getting a measure of God's love through those acts of obedience, through that faithfulness. The difference maker happens someplace else. The thing that causes me to actually be able to have love like God has comes in that quiet time, that private time, that. And as we invest in that relationship, it's God imparting His love to us. If we're going to reach this world, it's not going to be because we did something, except, I'll tell you what, if we would pray. And I know many of us do, and I this isn't not to single any, well. Sister Fitch? Brother Fitch, thank you for your prayers. I don't come here every day of every hour, but I run into these two praying more than anyone else. And I'm sure there's those that have schedules that wake up earlier than I do, and I apologize that I don't run into you because of that. I'm not a morning person. God doesn't need us to do anything else except this one thing, and then everything else will just show up. What's your problem? I've got the answer. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat life. There will be times to mourn, there will be times of weeping, and even times of war. But God has not prescribed a time of fear or anxiety or panic. Rather, He's prescribed a time of power, a time of love, a time of a sound mind. Through the gift of the Holy Ghost, if we'll just exercise that gift. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." As we open up this altar tonight, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you've never had the experience of speaking another language, God's given you a promise. He says the gift is for you. Or perhaps you have had that experience, but it's been a while. God hasn't removed His Spirit from you, but He is waiting for you to use the gift that He's given you to pray through, to release control again like you did before. And this week, church, fear is going to move out as we move in and walk in the Spirit and allow God to speak through us, just in simple obedience. There's no room for fear.